I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans 14. We're going to read together verses 1 through 12. Next week we will read the rest of the chapter together. Paul writes about the relationship between what he calls the weak and the strong. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of the Lord, on the servant of another? It is before his own masters that he stands and falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God as well. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Who do you pass judgment? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand here hearing about these strange things and about eating and about special days and about judgment. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to listen to your words, that the things that really are not from you, that may be from me alone, that you just let those fall to the side, and that you would be glorified, and that my brothers and sisters and our friends and guests would be encouraged by your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, as I said, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14 this week and next week. And the truth is, the entire chapter really is about unity of the church. It's about tolerance, about people being tolerant towards one another. For example, in verse 1, look at it with me, it says, Paul encourages readers not to quarrel over opinions. And then in verse 4, he offers a stern warning to those who would pass judgment on one another. Now, before we begin, I want to make something very, very clear. Paul is not here in this passage suggesting that we should just get along at any cost. He's not suggesting that we should tolerate false teachers or that we should ignore sin. I mean, remember when we were working through the book of 1 Corinthians, the church was doing that. The church was ignoring sin, and because they were doing that, Paul said that their tolerance and their passivity was actually a form of arrogance. And he commanded them to pass judgment and then to remove a certain member of their church from their community because of their sin. So Paul was very firm there. So when Paul calls for tolerance here in today's passage, it must not involve an issue of sin. We're not dealing with an issue of sin here. Now, the word tolerance is kind of a big buzzword in our culture and our society today. In many circles, it's held up as one of the highest of all values. The idea that there are objective standards of right and wrong is considered by many people to be offensive, dangerous, controlling, oppressive, and even it's people who claim that there's objective standards to right and wrong are accused of trying to gain power over other people. And the fact is, the church is often accused of being intolerant. And without going into it, let me just say this, that's an accurate statement. There are times, and there have been times, and there are times even today, where the church is intolerant. But what I want you to see today, before we dive into this passage where we talk about tolerance, I want you to see that it's possible to believe in the objective truth and still be gracious. It's possible to believe in standards of right and wrong and still be humble. It's possible to believe in moral absolutes and still be tolerant to people. And I had the perfect example came up in a meeting that I was in this week. A pastor friend of mine met with a young woman a while back who claimed to be a lesbian. And she had been referred to him by a member in his church. And so he was meeting with her. She was counseling with about several issues she was struggling with. And after a few minutes, he said to her, he said, listen, he said, you know that I'm a pastor of an evangelical church. And so I'm just curious, he said to her. He said, I'm really curious. What do you think I think of you? He said, what do you think my impression is of you? And with her head held kind of low, she said, well, she said, probably not very good. Now, that's exactly what he expected to hear from her. And so listen to how he responded to her. I love this. He said, listen, I want you, he told this girl, he said, listen, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I can love you and I can accept you. But let me be very, very clear about something. I believe that between the two of us, he said, I believe that I am the bigger sinner. He says, I believe I'm the bigger sinner, but I do believe that you are a sinner too. And I believe, he told her, I said, I believe that your sin really is probably much worse than you think it is. But let's be very clear, I believe that my sin is far worse than yours. I'm much more concerned about my sin than I am yours. I'm the bigger sinner. I think that's beautiful. I mean, a Christian is somebody who understands that they are not morally superior to others. A Christian is somebody who understands that God is holy and that they are guilty of rebelling against this holy God and they are deserving, fully deserving of God's displeasure. But a Christian is also somebody who understands that God is gracious, that God is loving, that God is merciful, and because of his grace, love, and mercy, God has offered a way out. God has offered a substitute. God has sent his Son to act as our substitute. And his Son lived a righteous, perfectly holy life that deserved all the rewards of heaven. But instead of receiving that, his righteousness is placed upon us. And our sin was placed upon him, and he took that to the cross. A Christian knows that they're not deserving of this. A Christian is somebody who understands that this is not because we've tried to be really good or because we've been humble. No, it is absolutely the sovereign choice of God that God has been gracious and merciful to us for some crazy reason we don't understand. You see, being humbled by God's undeserved grace and mercy is what makes it possible for a Christian to be gracious. It's what makes it possible for a Christian to be tolerant to somebody whom they disagree with. Now, I've covered the fact this passage is not about the tolerance of sin. It's not about ignoring sin. This passage is about non-sin issues, all right? The fact is, Paul addressed throughout the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, he'd been discussing the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. In the first 11 chapters, Paul discusses all kinds of boundaries. He establishes the boundaries. He draws lines in the sand defining what it means to be a Christian and what a person must believe if they call themselves a Christian. And Paul says, listen, there's a cliff over here that's really, really dangerous. And a lot of the church exists around over here kind of afraid to take a stand on anything, afraid to hold the line and afraid to offend anybody. And so and there's a dangerous cliff that we hang over here. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in chapter 14. In chapter 14, Paul's all the way over here on another dangerous cliff. Paul's dealing with an issue all the way over here. What Paul is dealing with here on this side is the danger of division and dissension over issues that go beyond the basic essentials of the Christian faith. What Paul's dealing with over here is things that go beyond what he'd been discussing in chapters 1 through 11. What Paul's dealing with over here is the danger of being judgmental towards those who don't share your similar convictions. Chapter 14 is about how the church, how a community, how a group of people can hold together, how they can maintain a sense of unity when its members are so different from one another. Now, the way Paul sets the stage is pretty clever. He sets the stage by describing two different camps. One, he says, you got the camp of weaker brothers, and you got the camp of stronger brothers. Now, this week, I want us to, next week, we're going to look at this whole passage from the perspective of the stronger brother, all right? But this week, I just want to focus on the perspective of the weaker brother. All right? That's what we're doing this week. So who is the weaker brother in our passage? Paul gives two first century examples that probably don't mean a whole lot to you. Probably just kind of made you roll your eyes in the back of your head. But it was a really big deal back then. The first group of weaker brothers are those who were holding on to strict dietary laws. Look at verse 2. It says, one person believes he can eat anything while the weaker person eats only vegetables. Okay, so the weaker people were refusing to eat meat. And then he gives a second example, is those who felt the need to observe certain ceremonial traditions of the Hebrew calendar. Verse 5 says, one person esteems one day better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Just so you know, the one who thinks that they need to observe special days, Paul's considering the weaker brother. Now, for the sake of brevity, I just want you to trust me on this. If you want to go back and do the research and challenge me later, that's fine. But I just don't have time to go into it all. But I want you to understand these two camps, those who refuse to eat meat that's being sacrificed to idols and those who demanded that we observe certain days on the Hebrew calendar, both of these camps are called weaker brothers by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to understand that that probably includes almost everybody. Everybody was probably in one of those two camps. Because see, the Gentile, you had the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians in the early first century church. And Gentile Christians had come out of polytheistic pagan religions where lots of meat was sacrificed to idols, and then outside the backside of the temples they would have these butcher shops, and that's where you would purchase your meat. And these Gentiles who grew up in this polytheistic pagan worship were deeply offended because the way when you ate the meat, that's how you gained the blessing of that false god, of that god, all right? And so to them, it was deeply offensive and atrocious that somebody would participate or buy their meat from one of those temples. But you had Jewish Christians who had grown up, they believed in a monotheistic god. Those aren't really gods. It's just some piece of stone or wood, and there's nothing really going on just because they think it is. It's no big deal. You can eat the meat. So the Jews didn't have a problem with eating the meat. But yet the Jews came back from this Hebrew tradition and were trying to impose the Hebrew tradition, their Hebrew calendar, upon the Gentile Christians who really didn't. All the days are holy now. Christ has sanctified all the days. We don't need a, no, we got to, so you had these two groups. And probably most everybody was in one of those two camps. Where am I? Well, I want you to see that if you read the passage, Paul's not neutral on this issue. He's not. Paul has a perfectly clear conscience when it comes to eating meat, whether it's been sacrificed to an idol or not. At the same time, Paul feels no deep compulsion to have to celebrate and acknowledge the Hebrew calendar. And he thinks that those who do have an issue with eating the meat, he thinks those who do have a need to observe the ceremonial calendar are, quote unquote, the weaker brother. But I also want you to see something. While Paul says that they are acting in weak faith, he does not say that they are acting with no faith. He does not accuse the weaker brother of sin. In fact, look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one, he goes on to say, the one who abstains from the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, he does so in honor of the Lord as well. In other words, the practice of the week, Paul is saying, is not only not sin. Paul says that their choices, that their convictions are actually a form of God-exalting behavior. The weaker brothers are not like those in Galatia who were adding to the gospel. They were not ever saying, listen, you can't do this or you have to do this in order to be saved. This was not an issue of self. This was not a salvific issue. You know, I don't think anybody here in this room, I would be shocked. When I taught in Africa a couple of years ago, a couple of the pastors that I was working with, literally eating meat sacrificed to an idol, it was an actual issue for them. And they were struggling with how do they honor their family and go to family. We talked about that a lot. I don't think that's an issue probably for most people in this room. There might be. So when we talk about meat being sacrificed to idols and special days of the Hebrew calendar, for most of you, just like, okay, whatever. So, here's how this passage usually gets applied. This passage is usually associated with issues of Christian liberty when it comes to Christian liberty to enjoy having a glass of wine or enjoying a beer or enjoying a cigar or going to movies or dancing, all right? That's usually how this is applied. And I might talk about that a little bit next week, but for now, I'm still trying to think about how this passage applies to the week. How does it really apply for us today? And I was trying to think of a couple examples of how it might apply in the church, and then even deeper, we'll talk about how it might apply in our personal lives. Now, Monday, I was studying, and something came to me. Now, I thought of an example, and I don't know if the majority of you are aware of this, but we have a growing group of people in our church that would like to see us begin to have communion every week rather than just once a month. Yeah, Strong Tower does it downtown. Christ Community does it every other week. But anyways, I've been calling them a cult. All right, I don't know if you heard me joking around, but the community. How many people are part of that cult? Raise your hand. All right, okay. Well, anyways, three of the ringleaders of this cult are Dan Medina, Brian McDonald, my new assistant pastor, and Rich Cali. All right. So Monday, I texted them. I said, Dan, Brian, and Rich. I said, through prayerful meditation and Holy Spirit-led engagement of Romans 14, I am convinced that the weaker brother are those who think that we should have communion every week. I said, laugh out loud, time for the bully pulpit. Well, a little bit of time went by, and I was getting nervous because they didn't respond. But finally, Dan texted back, and he texted back with a smiley face, and it said, that's nonsense. Then Brian, a little bit later, texted back, and he said, I'm just going to start serving weekly communion in my Sunday school class. And then Rich Cali says, listen, Dave, if you're right that we are the weaker brothers, doesn't that make you the stumbling block? Now, I share this with you because it's funny, but I also want you to see that it is an issue that's being raised, and it is on the table for discussion for the session in November. We're just going to talk about it. I also want you to know that there is no doubt in my mind that even if you just heard about it, you probably have a strong opinion. I also want you to see that it's important for you to see that your leaders can hold very strong convictions and still love one another. Can be able to laugh at ourselves, be able to laugh at one another and be respectful. I mean, if you look at the passage, Paul says in verse 1, welcome each other, don't quarrel over opinions and nonsense. Verse 4, he says, don't despise or pass judgment on one another, but he doesn't say anything about giving a friend a good ribbing. Nothing. I mean, he doesn't say we can't tease one another. You know, occasionally, some of you may have heard us teasing in the past, and when Rich was first starting to come to the church, he and I, we loved to tease, and I enjoy joking around about it. I like arguing about some of these things, and anyways, Debbie made him call and apologize to me after church. Twice. But what was funny is my wife was at home saying, you shouldn't be doing that to Rich, you know, and I wasn't going to apologize. But finally I told Debbie, I said, listen, I really don't mind. I mean, I think it's fun. I think it's healthy. I think it's good for leaders and people to be able to joke. And we take these issues very seriously. These are important. It's not something that we're flipping about. But yet I think it's good that we really just love each other and recognize this is not an issue of our salvation. It is not something we should divide over. All right? So when we begin to discuss, it's important to be respectful. Now, I want you to know it really is okay to disagree. Because typically what happens is the strong will look down their nose at the weak with a sort of patronizing attitude, accusing the weak of being legalistic. But Paul has not done that in this chapter, and neither should we. And while the strong can be patronizing to the weak often are tempted to judge the strong. See, to them, the strong seem to be spiritually careless. Now again, the weak are not saying, like those in Galatia, that a person can't be saved if they do this or if they don't do that. But the weak do have a tendency to think that everyone should share their convictions and also share them with equal passion. And so that's a danger that we have to be aware of. And Paul says, let's not let that happen. You know, the world we live in, it says, I will love you if you measure up to my standards. Or I'll accept you if you agree with me. In the current political climate, the current political system, and all the news outlets that we're surrounded by are beginning to condition us to isolate ourselves into certain camps. They're beginning to condition us to sort of demonize or to think the worst of those who disagree with us. And we cannot let that happen in the church. You see, grace can set us free from all of that. Grace can deliver us from those kinds of attitudes. And when we really get a hold of God's grace and mercy, it sets us free from having to live up to other people's standards, but it also sets us free from making everybody else live up to our standards. Now, I gave you an example in how it applies in church life. I really believe the application of this passage goes much deeper than that for us. I believe the application of this can be much more personal for us. Now remember, my hope is that every one of us in this room will walk away with a deeper understanding of this passage, a deeper understanding of how we really are at some point, at some time, in some way in our lives, we are the weaker the brother. Every one of us is the weaker brother somewhere, in some way, and somehow. And I want you to think about maybe even in your personal lives how maybe you're the weaker brother. As I said, I gave you an example in the church. I want to give you a personal example of how maybe this applies. My son is 20 years old, and he has moved away to college last year. And I got to be honest, I don't think I realized what a calming influence he's had in my life. I mean, I grew up with two brothers. And to be honest, I have had my daughter just turned 13. To be honest, I've never had any idea what a girl's world is like. I just haven't. But now with Gannon gone, for the first time in my life, I'm outnumbered. I am outnumbered in my own home. Now, if you think I'm being sexist here, just get over it and forgive me, all right? But I first began to really notice this. We went up to Tallahassee to see my son for a weekend, and we were on our drive back. And it had been a long weekend, and the traffic was terrible. What was supposed to be a five-hour drive was turning into a seven-hour drive. And God, I just wanted some silence. But Lori and Gianna just wouldn't shut up. I mean, they talked and they talked and they fussed and about this and about where they were sitting. And it's like every thought and every feeling has to be vocalized, massaged, and discussed to the fullest extent. And I was ready to go crazy. You see, with the girls, and now this is my perspective, there is sort of this chaos that goes on. It doesn't matter whether they're getting ready for school and work. It doesn't matter. I mean, and there's makeup and brushes and junk on my sink. I think, can they just leave me alone and just give me my space? I mean, not only that, I mean, there's this level of chaos that they have. Whether we're going through the drive-thru and ordering something from McDonald's, I mean, watching football. Watching football or sports or TV, it's nothing for them. They just say whatever they think whenever it comes into their head. And it drives me crazy. And they can watch a whole movie and they can talk through the whole thing and then tell you what happened. I can't. And I got to be honest with you. I have begun building some resentment towards them over this, trying to figure it out. And I told you that when I went on my sabbatical, one of the things I did was I hired a counselor, and I had 12 counseling session meetings, and I was venting to him about this, my weaker brothers, my weaker sisters. I was venting. And I said to him, I said, listen, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be more patient. I want to be more gracious. But I just want some peace and order. I mean, I want to watch TV without interruption. I mean, why can't they be more respectful? They're driving me crazy. Now, we were also getting ready to go on this long vacation, and we were going to be in the car in real close proximity for 3 straight weeks. And I was concerned about it. And so I said, so after my long rant was over, the counselor very calmly just looked at me and he said, "You know, Dave," he said, "you're the weaker brother." And I said, "What?" He said, "You're the weaker brother." Now, we had already had several sessions, and so he was beginning to learn about what makes me tick and how I operate. And he said, "Dave, we've talked about before that you have one of those ADD minds. It's always going 100 miles an hour, 100%, and you are already filled with all kinds of internal chaos. And it takes so much energy for you to manage the internal chaos that you have, that you just don't have a lot of capacity to manage chaos that comes from the outside. It's easy for you to be overwhelmed." And he pointed out that I was making my need for quiet, my need for order, my need for calm, I was making a point of righteousness. And I was judging and I was attacking my wife and my daughter as if this was a moral issue, as if they were sinning against me. Now, before, I was on the attack. I was blaming them. I was accusing them of being the bad guys. I was upset. I was irritated. Let me ask, how do you think that was working for me? How do you think Lori and Gianna responded? They were defensive. They were frustrated with me. They could see my moral indignation about the issue. So before we went on vacation, I set them both down and I explained what the counselor and I had been talking about. And I asked them for forgiveness. And I made a confession that the problem was really mine. That I am the weaker brother. And I told them, "Listen, it just takes so much energy for me to manage the chaos that goes inside that I'm always trying to suppress and deal with, that I just don't have a lot of capacity to manage chaos that comes from the outside. I am the weaker brother." And I said to them, "I just need your help." How do you think they responded? They were gracious. They were understanding. Now, we came up with a plan for the vacation. And I won't say it worked perfectly, but it was light years better than what I was doing before. They knew that if we were in a car and I was feeling over, all I had to do was raise my hand. That was a sign. "Listen, it's me. It's my fault. I'm the weaker brother. Please, please just help me." You know. But you see the humility of that? Instead of debating or feeling defensive, more often than not, they just loved me. And they gave me what I needed. You see, what I want you to understand today is this passage applies in so many other ways than just, you know, what you can drink, smoke, or what you eat and what have you. Whether it be in the church or whether it be in our personal lives, we all have things that we value. Things that are so ingrained in us that we have a tendency to make these morally neutral issues. We take these morally neutral issues and we turn them into moral ones. And we demand that everyone else submit to them or we can't have peace. Here's the point. If you don't have Jesus living and dying for you, then you and everyone around you will be completely dependent upon their ability to live up to your conditions. Because it is your conditions that make them worthy. I want you to ask yourself, where am I living as though I still have conditions beyond the gospel? I want you to ask yourself, where are you treating others as if they have conditions that they need to meet What standards have you established for your spouse? What standards have you established for your children or your friends or your coworkers? Maybe it's a clean house. You know, maybe it's the way you handle money or the way someone handles money. I don't know what the issue is. But Paul says, don't despise each other. Don't judge each other and don't quarrel over opinions. Remember that both the weak and the strong believe in Christ who died for them. Both the weak and the strong are accepted by God in Christ. And now notice in verse 4 again, I showed it to you already, but look at it again. In the first part of 4, Paul says, it is God alone who judges and to whom we will all give an account. It is before him that we will either stand or fall. But I also want you to notice something even more important. Paul goes way beyond that to say that while it is God who judges, it also says at the second half of verse 4, every believer, look at this, will be upheld in the judgment. Every believer will stand erect and accepted in the last day. In other words, God in his sovereignty, God in his sovereign persevering grace will see to it that every believer, whether they be weak or strong, will stand upright. They will be full of joy before the judge on the last day. The weakest believer you know will stand vindicated, will stand loved, will stand forgiven. Therefore, we should welcome him. We should receive him. We should accept him and her. Not on the basis of divisive questioning about non-essential issues, but on the basis of truth. On the basis of the truth that God accepts believers even when we have differences of opinion. Let's just take a few minutes as the worship team comes up to close our worship. Let's just take a few minutes and I want you to pray. I want you to spend some time in silence just asking the Lord, where am I holding other people up to standards that go beyond the gospel? How can I confess that I am the weaker brother? Lord, may we also confess that anytime we sit across the table from anyone, I'm the bigger sinner. I know more about myself. I know more about my garbage. I'm the bigger sinner. Lord, humble us. Lead us, guide us, enable us to love one another. Lord, we pray for you would receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.